Good morning. A beautiful day. Steve's asked me to speak about the sufficiency of Scripture. So when I think about the word sufficient, there are two passages in Scripture that come to mind. One's in Matthew 6, when Jesus taught us not to worry. Remember that? Because He knows, the Father knows what we need to live, so don't worry. But instead, we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be given to us as well. And Jesus said, so don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough things in tomorrow to worry about by itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. King James English says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Remember that. So how's your week been? Have you had enough evil or enough trouble this week? We've had sufficient. This week, it started out with a lot of noise coming from the car. This thing is really ringing. We had a lot of noise from the car. It had a hole in the exhaust pipe. So on my way to work, I dropped it off at the automotive center next to where I work and waited for a call from them for an estimate. The estimate was $701. Oh, I politely as I could declined the repair. And I picked up the car in my supper break, and there was an additional noise. After they looked at it, the hole had progressed into complete separation, and the pipe was dragging on the ground. Before I got home, I had a phone call from my wife saying that the other car that the kids had driven into university to Guelph had blown a tire on their way home. I couldn't go help them. Joan didn't have a car to go help them. She had to call a friend in Guelph to help them change the tire. After I got home, I found out by experience that the flushing rod on the toilet had broken off. Was I frustrated? Yeah. Was I worried about the cars? Certainly was. But thankfully, God does know what we need each day. And we were able to get the car fixed at a local garage. And get this, the muffler repair cost was $65. Don't go to that other place. The second passage that comes to mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul describes how he was suffering torment from a messenger from Satan. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he pleaded with God to take it away from him. But God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Did Paul have difficulties? Yes, he did. Did God know what Paul needed? Yes, he did. Did God take away what was troubling Paul? No, he did not. But God did provide grace sufficient to powerfully support Paul in his weakness. So what do we learn from these two examples? The concept of sufficient, presupposes that there is a need and that there are enough or adequate resources to meet that need, but not necessarily remove the cause. Sufficient trouble each day is met by God's sufficient grace. Okay, now apply the meaning of sufficient or sufficiency to Scripture. And if you Google sufficiency of Scripture, you come up with all kinds of definitions like, the Bible is all we need to equip us for a life of faith and service. Another one, we do not need any more special revelation. Pastor Steve lent me a book, and I don't remember the author because I gave it back to him, that described the sufficiency of Scripture as that we have all that God intended for us. John MacArthur was the fourth... Boy, I'm not doing so well here. John MacArthur, that was the fourth Google entry, said, God's word is sufficient to meet every need of the human soul, containing everything necessary for one's spiritual life, and it's surer than human experience in proving God's power and presence. So in these definitions, we see, firstly, that the sufficiency of Scripture is based on the fact that the Scriptures are God's word, that they are inspired, that God is the source. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Brian read for us, every Scripture is God-breathed. Secondly, sufficiency of Scripture has to meet human need, not only spiritual need, as we'll find out, but also practical need to translate faith into action and service. And thirdly, there is an element that warns us that the sufficiency of Scripture is exclusive. Other resources advertised to meet human need. I'm a fan of 60s music. Remember this Beatles song? All you need is love. You know that one? But we need what God has given. The Scriptures. Nothing more, nothing less, or other. Now, 2 Timothy, you may have noticed in chapter 3, doesn't have the word sufficiency in it. But it does provide answers to two questions. One, why do we need the Scriptures? And two, that's verses 1 to 13. And two, how does the Scripture equip us? And that's verses 14 to 16. So let's look at the first question. Why do we need what God has given us? That's the Scriptures. So verses 1 to 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 3 describe times far worse than what our family experienced this week. And Paul warns Timothy that terrible times will be a part of life in the last days. They will come like waves on the beach. According to the Old Testament prophets, the last days would begin when? When the Messiah came. So we live in the last days according to that interpretation. And indeed, if you look at the picture of human conduct that's painted here by these verses, it could equally apply just as much to Paul's day as to ours. Let's read it. It says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why do we need the Scriptures? Because God has called us to live in this world as followers of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus' followers, we are to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, a new life to people who we live with, we work with, we go to school with, we play with. Does it ever seem hopeless that anyone will ever respond to the gospel, let alone listen to the people you know? Paul wrote the following to the church at Corinth. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So it seems hopeless, right? Well, if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul says to them, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul told the Ephesian believers, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The Scriptures focus our eyes on what God has done. And what God is doing. Nothing is impossible with God when it comes to saving sinful people. He saved us. He gave us hope. And you know our world needs that hope. The Scriptures give hope. Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus would be enlightened to know the hope to which God had called them. Have you forgotten about that hope? Do you realize what that hope means for you and for me? Verses 5 to 9 kind of characterize a human kind of religion. It says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power and have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as those two men opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Did you see the characteristics of this kind of human, man-made religion? There's a phony godliness that can only impress weak-willed people who can be controlled. There's an emphasis on continual learning, but never coming to the point where they acknowledge the truth. Inevitably, there is a challenge in opposition to true godly leadership. Truth itself is opposed by this kind of religion. And ultimately, such people behave or misbehave in such a foolish way as to be completely exposed. They pretended to have a form of godliness, but they denied its power. How can we ever be godly without God backing us up? Now, having said that, we who believe in Jesus Christ, do we ever fall into the trap of equating godliness with something else, like following rules or traditions? We all know right well from the Scriptures that righteousness can never be achieved by following rules. And traditions, well, they come and go with successive generations. Where's the power? The power is the same for all generations. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the agreement that we have with God, that He freely gave us to put our sins on Jesus and to put Jesus' righteousness to our account. That's where the power is. Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. Why do we need the Scriptures? They show us as we are. We see ourselves in the stories in the Old Testament. We can see ourselves in the encounters of Jesus with people, including the Pharisees. And the Scriptures convict us, and they cause us to cry out to God, forgive us for faking it, for being phony, for being hypocritical. Help us to acknowledge the truth that we are just sinners saved by Your mercy. Help us not to be deceiving ourselves that we can do anything without You. Because Jesus was quite emphatic. Without me, you can do nothing. Verses 10 to 13 describe what happened to Paul because God was at the center of his teaching, his purpose, and his way of life and his faith. His patience, love, and experience were developed further by persecution and suffering. And Timothy knew all this because a lot of it happened in his hometown and in the surrounding district. So verse 10 says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, and what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deemed deceived." Did you catch what happens to people who want to live a godly life as followers of Christ Jesus? And what happens to those who are imposters? He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And on the other hand, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are the only two career tracks that are open. Why do we need the Scriptures? The Scriptures talk an awful lot about persecution, from the Old Testament all the way through to Revelation. If we are going to face persecution, and say maybe some people are, certainly in other countries they are, do you know where to find help from the Scriptures when it talks about persecution? Start in the Sermon on the Mount. John 15. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we give our body to be burned, but we don't have love, it's useless. 1 Peter 3. Romans 8. Hebrews 11. Revelation 6. Persecution has a way of stripping everything away from you. No more support, no family, nobody there but you. Where are you going to find help if not from the Scriptures? The second question is, how do the Scriptures equip us? Let's read verses 14 to 17. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In order for Scripture to equip us, you have to be reading it. We have to be remembering what we've learned. Paul commanded Timothy to continue in what he had learned and been convinced of from those who taught the Holy Scriptures to him from an early age. There's a sharp contrast between the imposters, who are going to go on from worse, bad to worse, and Timothy, who is to continue, to remain, not to move away from his godly heritage of learning from the Scriptures. The purpose for Timothy was not to just go on learning the Scriptures, but to come to acknowledge the truth that God has prepared salvation for us through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 teaches that the Scriptures, first of all, equip us with wisdom to understand and trust in Jesus for our salvation. And that's because the Scriptures aren't made up by human beings. They're made from God. They are God-breathed. They are His words. God has spoken through the Old Testament prophets. He's spoken through His Son, Jesus. He's spoken through the apostles. He's communicated what He wants us to know, and He's seen to it that the words were written down and have been copied in greater numbers and in more translations than in any other ancient document. The Scriptures are reliable. And because they are God's word to us, Paul declares that every Scripture is profitable or useful for teaching material, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It's not the human teacher or his skill in teaching that makes it profitable. It's the material itself, the curriculum, that gives the benefit. You know, at university or school, there are profs who are really good teachers. There are some profs that are so-so, and there are some profs that are just plain awful. If you're a good student, you don't waste your time complaining about the prof. You're too busy trying to figure out what you're supposed to know by reading in the textbook, reading other books, asking questions, trying to decipher the notes, asking your friend for notes. Maybe he got what he's talking about. The good student doesn't complain, but he studies. That's what his success will be based on, knowing the material. The Bible is profitable and is useful to the reader because it's part of the equipping process. Studying the Bible is part of the equipping process. Well, knowing the scriptures goes beyond remembering the stories, or maybe giving an outline of the book. It's important to apply it. And the first application is responding to the scriptures. And the scriptures always show us that we need God, that our sinful life needs to be changed. And the first application is to reprove and rebuke, and it's when we take it to heart, when we're convicted of our sin, and we go and ask for forgiveness, and we repent and turn away from it. What happens if we don't? If you ignore the scriptures, you reject reproof, our hearts harden. We get stuck in self-denial, and we just deceive ourselves. That's never a healthy condition to be in. Of all the prayer requests that we could possibly make, praying to God for soft hearts to respond to His Word, God promised to give us hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, so that we can confess our sins and be cleansed and be forgiven. That's the kind of prayer that we should have a high priority for making for all of us. The Scriptures equip us by showing us where we mess up. They help us to see ourselves humbly, realistically, and very clearly. And these are all important things, part and parts of spiritual hygiene. Now, when a person is ill, the treatment is aimed at restoring the patient to health. And if you get back a test from school, and you did really poorly on that test or the assignment, you can improve your understanding by actually going back over the test, looking at the solution set, reading what the textbook says, and correcting your answers. And that's the idea behind this third profitable use of the Scriptures. Correcting, improving, restoring. The word literally means to restore to an upright position. So when you fall down, you need to get up or be helped up. The Scriptures equip us by helping us to get up. They encourage us as we struggle against sin. They bring us assurance of forgiveness, cleansing from shame, and they help heal us when we forgive others for what they have done to us. Isn't the whole of human history the story of God seeking our restoration as His creatures made in His image? Now, the process of a child growing up involves training in many areas. How to eat. How to drink. My daughter used to throw her food on the floor, and Joan would sweep it up into a pile. She didn't want to eat anymore, so she put her out, and then she'd come back a little while later, and my daughter was picking up the food and off the floor and eating it. We had to train her to eat from the table, not from the floor. Oh, and then there's that joy of potty training. Learning to talk, learning to walk, dressing themselves. Do you remember learning how to tie your shoes? My mom promised me a quarter if I could learn to tie my shoes. That was big money back then. Going to school, learning to make friends, learning to get along with others, learning to make your beds. Some of my kids never learned that one. I won't list any names. Good thing that one of them is married now. The list is endless in learning to live right and to make a good citizen. And that's the idea behind this fourth profitable use of Scripture, training in righteousness or right living. And the Scriptures are useful for training young believers and older believers. Peter talks about the pure, sincere milk of the Word for baby Christians. And other New Testament writers talk about the meat. And some of the New Testament writers say, hey, listen, you should be eating meat by now, but you're back on baby food. What's the matter? You're lagging behind in your spiritual maturity. The Scriptures are profitable in helping us to mature in Christ. The goal is graduation as men and women of God who are being transformed into the image of His dear Son. The imagery in the New Testament is always about becoming mature, becoming the radiant bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. 2 Peter 1 says that God has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God's promises, when taken to heart, equip us to mature as believers. Now, verse 17 states that the profitable result of scriptural teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness is that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The sufficiency of Scripture does not imply that being equipped, the outfitting, the equipping is a linear process. It doesn't start with one, go to the next one, go to the next one, go to the next one, and you're done. No. We don't follow the steps in a recipe when it comes to the sufficiency of the Scriptures, according to this passage. Because we continue to sin, and we need to confess and turn back to God's goodness and mercy and be restored. But we're not on a hamster wheel that we spin aimlessly. Scripture is profitable for us. God intended it that it be so. The training in righteousness incorporates failing. When I taught my son how to ride a bike, falling was part of the training. Stephen didn't like the falling part, so he would pedal one occasion anyway, really fast, and a telephone post or a lamp post came by, he'd grab onto the lamp post and the bike would keep on going, but he didn't fall. Training in righteousness incorporates failing in the struggle against sin. But because God has put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, He guarantees the outcome. The sufficiency of Scriptures does not remove the difficulty of the training. We sang some old hymns this morning, which were great. Do you remember the old hymn that asks, "Shall we be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease?" No. But the sufficiency of Scriptures is resource enough to meet every need as God equips us to work for Him in our world. May God help us to find what we need each day from the Scriptures.